The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our reading this morning is Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Dusty White. I'm one of the pastors here. This isn't typically my role, and so I count it a great privilege to be not just with you on Sunday mornings. I'm typically doing that, right? But to be on the stage preaching with you, to you, for you, according to the Psalms. And today, as you just heard read, we find ourselves in Psalm 120. That's where we're going to camp out today. It's just a few short verses. I was going to do Psalm 119, and then it just got kind of long, so I went for the seven-verse psalm. One of the reasons that I love the Psalms is because, in general, they give you the license to be completely honest before the Lord, don't they? They allow us, they usher us into our emotions, and then they channel that emotion, that real feeling, that raw stuff, towards holiness and towards Christ. And today, we find ourselves in Psalm 120, and we're in this series. We're right in the middle of this series called The Life in Between, or In Between. And we're talking about Psalms 120 through 134. These are the Psalms of Ascent, and this is where the people of God would go, and they would sing these particular psalms on their way to Jerusalem. And they'd go to Jerusalem for all kinds of reasons, things like Passover and Pentecost, the Day of Atonement. They didn't do what you do, which was hop a train or catch a flight. They journeyed and they walked, and it would take them a long time to get there. And so you would sing too, eventually, probably, if you did this. And this is the very first psalm, the very first song, if you will, on their way to Jerusalem. Eugene Peterson says this in his book as he writes about the Psalms of Ascent. He says, Psalm 120 is not a happy song, but it's an honest and necessary one because it gets the people of God moving in the right direction. It gets the people moving in the right directions toward Jerusalem. We're going to look at Psalm 120 through three different lenses this morning. I'm going to give you these lenses on the front just so that you can track with me, okay? Here's the first one. The absence of peace, the longing for peace, and then the promise of peace. I think we see all of these in Psalm 120. The Bible's talking about peace in all kinds of different ways all the time, isn't it? You have saving peace. That's the kind of peace that we speak of when we're talking about Jesus and the cross and what he's done for us on our behalf and what he's actually done and secured for us. We call that saving peace, salvific in nature. There's inner peace. We talk about inner peace. It's the kind of peace that we're talking about in our hearts or our souls. It's kind of the spiritual transformation or formation kind of peace that we talk about. There's relational peace. That's the relational peace side of things where we're hoping for harmony in our conversations. Maybe there's conflict in one of your relationships. There's conflict with family. There's conflict with people. We long for relational peace, don't we? And then there's situational peace, or you might even call it circumstantial peace. And that's the kind of peace that Psalm 120 ushers us into today. Situational peace or circumstantial peace, whichever one you want to use there, is the kind of peace that we're talking about when we're talking about the things around us, like the city we find ourselves in, the family we're in, the situations in our workplace. That's situational peace. Robert Jones wrote a book called Pursuing Peace. It's a book I read a few years ago. He mostly talks about pursuing peace in conflict and in relational peace, but he says in this book, between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21, lies the storyline of the ultimate war and peace novel. It's true, right? Like Genesis 1 and 2, everything's glorious and blissful. Revelation 22, things look similar. But between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21 is the storyline of the War and Peace novel. He argues that you cannot read your Bible well and miss the militant plot, the brutal realities, the hostility, the aggression, the betrayal, and people being alienated from where they're supposed to be and from one another. Now, real quick, Psalm 120, if you tend to be the kind of person that you think you need to tidy yourself up, get your ducks in a row before you come to God or before you even come to worship with God's people, this Psalm 120, is gut-level honest. And it doesn't do any sort of tidy work. It doesn't look clean. It doesn't appear clean. It's not clean. The first word is distress, and the last word is war with an exclamation point, psalm over. Right? So I want to encourage you, not again, like David said earlier, not honesty for honesty's sake and not authenticity because like that's what we do here, but honesty before God. And that's what the psalms do for us, especially this psalm. Gut-level honesty, what you see is what you get from this psalmist. Let's look at verse 1. The absence of peace. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Right away, a lack of peace. There is no peace. Distress. You take away DI, you have a psalmist who's stressed out, right? Stress, trouble. Does that resonate for you right now? Like when I read that psalm and I'm talking about somebody else's life who wrote this, is that your life too? You find yourself even this morning, this weekend, as you think about the work week ahead, tomorrow's Monday, and you're thinking about your workplace, you start to get that feeling of stress or distress. Or for some of you, does it feel like every time that I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it feels like every time we make a step forward in something and things seem to be going well, it kind of feels like three steps back, right? Distressful. Or perhaps you'd say, no, that's not me. Like, I'm actually pretty calm. Don't get stressed out a lot. Don't find myself distressed. You'd have to admit that you have your moments, right? If you're human, you've been distressed because it's part of our humanity. It's just part of who we are. Distress is the painful awakening that things are not all right. When you're distressed, things aren't how they should be. And as much as you tell yourself that everything's going to be okay, or it's okay, you'll be all right, you know that self-talk doesn't get you very far. Because there's wars, there's crime, there's all kinds of brutality. Violence continues to break out and make its way even through our city. Listen to some of these realities. May 20th, 2 months from tomorrow, Officer Kerry Orozco was shot and killed in the line of duty. 7-year veteran of the Omaha Police Department just doing her job. This obviously shocked and shook our city. May 20th, through probably June 1st, you couldn't be a resident in Omaha or a citizen of this city and not find yourself in conversation at least somehow, somewhere about this incident. It shook our city, and it should shake our city because it's a brutal act of violence. In fact, it brings the opposite of peace. It causes unrest. June 23rd, a local convenience store, familiar to some of your neighborhoods, in fact, on 156th Street, a sheriff opened fire on an intoxicated man while another sheriff wrestled and scuffled with him. And the victim was taken in critical condition to the hospital, and the sheriffs are back on the beat. June 27th. Track with me through June 27th in these events. First shooting happened around 11 p.m. near North 56th and Brown, where one of two women sitting on a porch was wounded by someone firing from a passing vehicle. Sitting on a porch. 51-year-old Sharon Haney was taken to UNMC and was expected to recover and is recovering still. 28-year-old Bernard Spencer and 20-year-old Carino Brizadine were critically wounded in a drive-by shooting at North 29th. 12:20 a.m., Officers are called to Emmanuel Hospital and Medical Center, where 25-year-old Jonathan Wallace came seeking treatment from a gunshot wound. Brought himself to the hospital. He told police he was standing outside of a residence near North 68th when a vehicle drove by and someone inside opened fire. Later, police are called to North 38th and Meredith at 2:18 a.m. Found a critically wounded 27-year-old Devarius Hill who was in a vehicle in the area when someone in another vehicle, you guessed it, drove by and opened fire. 3:30 a.m. Police are called to North 16th, found shooting victims, two of them, 35-year-old Frederick Graves, 37-year-old Denisha Moore. Moore was hospitalized in critical condition. Graves was taken to Creighton in a private vehicle. That's just June 27th. That's just Omaha. So if you're visiting from Des Moines or California or Norfolk, wherever, this is just our city. July 1st, car escapes from gunfire through public golf course, but not before there were injuries and victims. An injured man escaped into a locally owned grocery store and the store owner called for help. That store owner, later, I watched this interview on the news, he later explained that he wanted to set the record straight, quote, that the incident did not happen at his store on his property. You could tell that it was his plea for peace. He said, it's hard enough to run a small business. We just want everyone to know the crimes did not happen here. This is all in the last few weeks. I did not search last night. This is not national. This is not worldwide. It's local. It's right here, right now. This is your city. Peace is definitely not what you feel or see when you come to terms with the real stories, the lives lost, the raw data, and the city shaken. And so, much like this psalmist in Psalm 120, we can relate, can't we? In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Psalm 120 this morning is prodding us and challenging us and calling us to the Lord in our distress. I have to be honest with you as one of your pastors that in moments of distress for me, I wish that I found myself in a moment of distress and went right to the Lord. You would expect that of me, perhaps. I wish I was that holy. I wish I was that sanctified. The truth is, it's usually my second, third, or fourth option. It's usually after also my wife or a good, wise friend says, hey, you should pray about that. That's not usually where I go. I go towards, well, maybe what else could have happened here? Or what could have been done? Or how can I fix this? In moments of distress, the psalmist is calling out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him. So let me ask you, what do you do in the absence of peace? I know that it's not always that simple for you that in your distress you call to the Lord and he answers you. In fact, you're still wondering, you're still petitioning the Lord for things, and you still feel like he's been silent on some things. But what do you do in the absence of peace? Where do you go? What do you do? Do you just check out? In the absence of peace or in distress, do you just check out? Become apathetic? When I read those incidences of our city shaken or our city in distress, do you just remove yourself and kind of mentally go to a different category? Or maybe that's not you. In fact, you're the opposite of apathetic. You care a lot. In fact, you care so much that it gets very overwhelming. And then the minute you start to face those realities, they're so big and they're so huge, they're insurmountable, that you're just overwhelmed instantly. Or do you hide? Do you think that you could just hunker down, go to the safe places, maybe go off the grid, stay safe, hunker down until it all gets better, until the Lord takes you home maybe? Perhaps the reality of the city and the world just compounds your cynicism. In fact, you check out in the sense of not apathy, but you check out in a cynical way where you just, when I read those things, you're like, yeah, that's just kind of like the world we live in, right? Why bother? Why get worked up about it? That's just culture. It just compounds your cynicism. The dangerous thing about our cynicism is that it's actually just our insecurity manifested. your insecurity manifested in cynicism is a demonstration of your lack of peace. Let me share with you a few things that have gone on in our church just this week. One gal in our church is going through a nasty divorce. I say nasty. I don't know why. I think all divorce ends up actually being nasty. Sometimes I think we act like there's good divorce and bad divorce. Divorce is nasty, right? This gal's going through a nasty divorce because her husband's decided to leave her and move in with a mistress. It's pretty nasty. Another guy in our church is experiencing real-time, first-world-style persecution in his life in the workplace. I say first-world-style persecution in the workplace because it's not like third world where he's being martyred for being a Christian, but I think the persecution is subtle in our culture, and it's even going to get worse as the days continue, where this guy has become more serious about his faith, more serious about his wife, more serious about raising a godly family, and in so doing, his work has decided that they don't really like that. He's toxic. He was an asset, but now he's toxic. It's a type of distress, right? Another family in our church is sorting through the complexities of separation. The kids have since then acted out. The world's upside down for the children, and dad's hasn't been who he should be. Mom's trying to get her bearings and figure things out. That's this week. I've also seen the reality of pornography going to war with good and godly people, good and godly marriages, in fact, enticing both men and women alike, promising things like acceptance, promising things like satisfaction, promising things like right now, only to rip through their sexuality like a semi-automatic weapon. Distress. You definitely see the absence of peace in this psalm, and you also see the absence of peace in your own life, and at least it's within arm's reach of you, right? The psalm's honest about the absence of peace, but it's also longing for peace. And I'd be doing you a disservice this morning if I got up here and said, hey, look at the absence of peace, and then closed my Bible and closed in prayer. Because that's not the gospel. That's not good news. Psalm 120 does not let up. In fact, the psalmist is relentless about pursuing peace. Let's read on. He says these things with passion, the longing for peace. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Exclamation point, psalm over. No resolve. Now, a little bit of context here. Meshech and Kedar are names of two different people groups. History is telling us that Meshech's a tribe of people that lived in northern Turkey, and then later they pushed further north and further east of the Black Sea. Kedar was the son of Ishmael. If you read Genesis 25, you learn about Kedar. Kedar also is referring to a wild tribe in Arab in this psalm. And so here's the interesting thing about this. You can't live among the tents of Kedar and Meshech all at the same time. They're in two different geographical places. So you have to remember, this psalmist is distressed, right? Psalmist is a little overwhelmed. He's not fully with us. But biblically and historically, these are both names that represent distrust, savaging wolves. We would call them gangsters and hoodlums today. That's what these two names are representing. They're so far apart geographically, you couldn't be with them at the same time. It's kind of a dramatic plea that the psalmist is giving us. And he's basically saying, as I go to Jerusalem, as I ascend to God's city, I'm just reminded about all the people around me. I have no true home. It's basically what he's saying. Isn't that true for us? Doesn't it feel like you have no true home sometimes? As the people of God, we know that heaven is our true home. And in the presence of God is our true home. And so in a world at war, in a world in violence, and in a world of outrage, and in a world where people are continually neglecting the goodness of God and the grace of God and the gospel of God, we feel homeless. So Psalm 120 confronts us with the absence of peace, but it also invites you to continue to long for it. To continue to long for peace, and it presents us with a decision this morning The decision is, will we continue to long for peace, or will we just complacently watch the world go up in flames? Additionally, when you face opposition or when you're marginalized for your faith in Christ, will you relentlessly pursue Him? Will you stand your ground? Will you cling to truth? Or will you sell out to the wild savages, the modern-day Meshach and the modern-day Kedar, because they're all around you, right? And sometimes it just feels like throwing in the towel would be so much easier. I think the tension for me when I read a psalm like this is, it's about peace, and he's longing for peace, and he's being real honest, and that's helpful because you can see that. But even as I prepared this sermon, I thought, what can you actually do? I mean, what do we actually do when it comes to peace? Because it feels like we're caught between two worlds. We're caught between being for peace and the world that's yet to come, right? Meanwhile, we have all these realities around us. Here's one thing that we can do. We can care about a different kingdom. And we can be about a different kingdom. In other words, this isn't all there is. The wars, the crime, the violence, this isn't all there is. The people of God who sang this song on their way to the city of Jerusalem were leaving the tribes of Meshach, they were leaving the tribes of Kedar, and they were focusing on God's promises. They were focusing on the true and better city. Because here's the reality, as I read those things at the very beginning of this sermon, you can't guarantee safety. And you cannot guarantee getting rid of crime. And you cannot actually, you're somewhat powerless to stop the murder. But what you can hopefully do as we continue to make progress in that is stay anchored in, or at least get anchored in, perhaps some of you for the very first time, get anchored in true and lasting peace. True and lasting peace by worshiping the true peacemaker who has promised to bring you peace. And so even now, today, if you think about it, we're gathered in one city, and now we're gathered in one church service to worship God and look forward to the next city. That's what we're doing. We're looking forward towards the better city, the lasting city. That's also what you're doing in your gospel communities throughout the week, as you gather throughout the week to recalibrate, refocus, encourage, and worship Jesus along the way. You're recalibrating, littered throughout the city, to focus on the better city, a city full of peace, a city full of hope. And so what can we do? One of the things that we can do is continue to do that as the people of God, and as we do it, to not lose sight of the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, and as we do it, focus our energy and our worship on the true and lasting peace that he promises to usher in. He will bring peace back when he comes. Or to put it another way, you should feel like a pilgrim. You should feel somewhat like a pilgrim in this city and in this world. Pilgrim in the sense that pilgrims are always moving forward towards another destination. They have no true home, right? And so for the Christian, the destination is the peace of heaven. And our only hope in the absence of peace and in our internal longings for peace and our powerlessness to actually change things right here culminates in the promise of peace to come. The promise of peace. Here's the good news. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're headed for peace. Let me say that again. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're headed for peace. Lasting peace. True peace. Peace is your destination because a new world is coming in which there will be nothing but peace. You can't even get your head around that because you don't know what that's even like. And right now, in the life in between, that peace is already yours in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, Galatians says you have peace. You have it. In fact, it's just one of the many fruits that you have. You have the peace of Christ if you're a believer here this morning. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for more peace. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray towards a more peaceful disposition. I'm just simply telling you that if you worship Jesus here this morning, you have peace. It is yours. And that's something to glorify the Lord with. And you cannot be about the peace out there, until you're sure about the peace in here. And the only way to be motivated towards bringing peace out there, and even the peace of Christ out there, is to be anchored in the promise of peace in here. And this is exactly what the gospel does. The good news of Jesus Christ brings future peace and makes it current, present peace. Here's what I mean. If you already have received the ultimate peace, that's peace with God, then you can live in tension in the world not yet at peace. You can work for peace, you can pray for peace, you can strive for peace, you can hope for more of it, that someday it will all be over. But meanwhile, you don't have to live disheartened or disgusted or discouraged, because in Christ Jesus you have peace. Psalm 120 is all about this psalmist in distress. It's I language. I called to the Lord. He answered me. But I want you to look at Psalm 120 through the lens of Jesus. And I want you to see Jesus singing this very psalm as well. Listen to verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Jesus called out from the Garden of Gethsemane, you might remember. And from the cross, he also cried out, and God still decided to pour out the wrath of your sin on his son Jesus for your peace. The psalmist cried out in distress, and Jesus cried out in distress. What did he cry out? Look at verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Jesus, too, asked for deliverance. He said, Father, let this cup pass. But he knew that it wouldn't pass. He knew that your peace was going to cost him, and he knew that it wasn't going to be cheap. He knew that it was going to be his life, and he did not sleep well that night. I won't go through every verse. Let's jump down to verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. This is the psalmist saying, the heck with these people, I am not home. Jesus wasn't home either, was he? In fact, he left his home for you. He was headed back home, in fact, but not before he went to the cross, and there was no detour around Golgotha. Jesus found himself among the suffocating crowd of liars too, jailers as well, as he continued to carry the cross on your behalf and carry your burdens for you. He is our motivation as we rest in the promise of peace, especially when we don't have peace. We don't feel it. We don't see it. Seems like it's getting worse, in fact, right? Jesus wasn't home either. Let's jump down to verse 7. This is the last rap of the psalm. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Jesus' mantra was peace. The reality of the cross is the definition of peace, as brutal as it was. And when Jesus spoke, they twisted it all, and he still brought peace. Isaiah prophesied that he would not even open his mouth. He responded with peace. And right before all that happens, you have John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. This is Jesus talking. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. J.I. Packer says this on the promise of peace. There's no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever. One of the prayers as I've been preparing for this Sunday has been that that the Lord would actually just lift our heads up just a little bit higher to get us off of our own circumstances and even to get us off our own church and our own city, and to realize that in the discouragement, in the disheartenment, that He is our promise of peace and He is worthy of our worship because He will usher in true and lasting peace. Because I think we get so focused on our situations, don't we? We get so focused on just taking care of ours. And then as long as that's going well, then we're okay, right? And the minute that's not going well, we're distressed or we're stressed out. There's a new heaven and there's a new earth awaiting us, and it's pulling us forward with a Godward vision. And so we need to lift our eyes up. These are the Psalms of Ascent as the people of God went up to the city of Jerusalem, the city that showed promise. The psalmist wasn't home, Jesus wasn't home, and we're not home. We are in between. And only the peace of God in Christ can empower us to work for peace in the world right now. You can long for peace because we have a hopeful gospel that says this: no matter what happens, Jesus was unwavering, He accomplished peace on your behalf, and when He comes back and returns, it will be peaceful. The gospel is unwavering. Romans 16:20 puts an end cap to that, and it says this: a mighty, final, shalom, peaceful statement. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That should cause great comfort to you as a pilgrim in this world. God is our Redeemer, He is our peacemaker, and when He returns and ushers in final situational peace, earth will be restored, conflicts will be over, strife will be over, and you won't need to listen to sermons on peace because you will have experienced full peace. That pulls our head up. That gives us something to worship Jesus for. He's accomplished it, and we worship Him for it. Join me as I pray for us this morning. God, thank You for Psalm 120. We realize that it is an interesting psalm in the sense that it begins with distress, it ends with war, and there's no real resolve. And I think that that resonates with a lot of us even this morning. I want to pray for my friends in the room who feel this right now. Like, they feel distressed. Distress is their current reality. It's not blissful. It's not great. It's distress. And God, I want to pray with a sense of faith, with real faith, that You would actually meet them now in that. That much like this psalmist in Psalm 120 who cries out to You, that You would actually answer. God, I also pray for the people in distress in the room right now that actually are scared to cry out to You. Like, they know they should, but they're actually worried too because that means that You might answer them, or that means that You might be silent. And so, God, would You give them strength? Would You give them courage? Would You give them energy to cry out to You? And God, as a church, collectively this morning, we just collectively confess that we are so concerned with our own lives. We're so self-absorbed and we're so into our own lives that we don't lift our eyes up towards Jerusalem like this psalmist is calling us to today and worship You fully for the peace that You've already promised us in Christ. And so, God, would You just hear our prayer this morning? Would You receive our worship as just a token, as just a little bit of an offering towards You? God, we're so blessed by Your grace. We're so blessed by Your peace that You have actually already given us in Christ. God, which makes me want to pray for people in the room who have yet to reckon with the peace that You've given. You freely offer Your peace, in fact. And yet my sense is that there's people in the room that have decided to just hunker down with their own peace. And so, God, would You be gracious enough and kind enough even this morning to poke and to prod with the Holy Spirit at those kinds of souls, at those kinds of people. Because at the end of the day, we know that we're still, that certain people in the room are still wondering if the peace that they think they have will actually last. And so God, as we enter into communion, would you just create a reflective moment for them? Thank you for being our rock. Thank you for lifting our gaze towards you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us peace. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for letting that manifest itself as fruit in our life. God, would you continue to be gracious and kind to us this morning? In your name, amen.